picture of the heart of God, because so many of the kings we're going to look at, so many of them really had a very similar heart as David did. And how does God characterize David's heart? A man after God's own heart. And that word after in Hebrew means like or as. David had a heart like God's. And I think tonight we're going to see that King Asa had a heart like God's as well. So before I jump into the message, let me just pray for us, okay? Father, I ask that your Spirit would speak to our hearts tonight. I ask, Father, that you would speak through me, that, Lord, let my words and mine alone fall to the ground, and let yours be what rings true, what speaks to our heart, and that, God, by your Spirit, take your word and apply it. That, God, when we go through those doors, when we're done, out into the world, we have a truth to hold on to. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are able to live according to that truth and point people to Jesus. So tonight, God, use your word and encourage us and transform us in your presence right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So turn with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles 14. January 1998. The Curtis household grew out of its home. I had had four amazing daughters, and I just love them to death. And then God blessed us with a baby boy. And so with five children in a three-bedroom house, we were kind of wondering, okay, God, what do you want us to do now? And so I actually looked into how much it would cost to put a room above our garage. We were a one-story house, three-bedroom, and we had a decent-sized double-car garage. How much would it cost? You know how much would it, and this is 1998, $40,000 to $50,000. And I kind of gulped on that one, and I said, you know, we're going to find another way, because there's no way when we turn around and sell this house that it's going to be worth, you know, what we bought it for plus that amount. So we started looking at houses. And Meredith, I remember the day, she was reading the newspaper, and she said, Mike, I think I have a house for us to visit. I said, really? She said, yeah, it's in Oviedo, but I think they have other locations, because we were wanting to move up to Lake Mary, not in Oviedo. So that, nothing wrong with Oviedo, it's just in the wrong direction. So she points to the house, and I said, Meredith, that's kind of a big house, sweetie. It's like twice the size of what our house is right now. I mean, how much is it? And it's, sweetheart, I think this is kind of out of our price range. I mean, it's great price, but I think we just need to scale down here. And she said, well, why don't we just go there and just kind of pray through it? And I just thought, wow, that sounds so spiritual. If I say no, she's going to think, oh, you have little faith. And so I said, well, okay, we can do it. And if, I mean, I'm just thinking we're going to go there, and we're just going to go, you know, nice little cute house. Okay, well, nice house, but, you know, with a big butt, okay, I can't do this. So we're walking through the house, and the Lord begins to speak to my heart. And honestly, it concerns me. And I start reminding the Lord, you know, this is a little bit more than the house that we're trying to sell, okay? It's not a lot more. I mean, for the amount, it was great price, but still. So I just, and I'm struggling, but I'm just sensing God is saying, you're going to be buying this home. So I sit down with Meredith. We're in the second floor in a large flex room. And we sit down, and they're using it for a game room as far as the model is concerned. And I say, Meredith asked me, so what do you think? And I have this grin on my face. She knows what I'm going to say. And I said, Meredith, I can't believe this. I mean, I really believe as if God is wanting us to buy this home. And I have no idea. I'm a very practical, okay, person. I cross my T's, dot my I's. We come down to the penny. When I balance my checkbook, it's down to the penny, right? And so with our finances, I've got little categories tucked away to make sure that we're on top of our car repair and house repair and little bits tucked here for a future car so we don't borrow, right? And I'm just saying, God, I don't get this. Why? This is like more than what we need. And I began to talk with Meredith. I said, because Meredith, there's a couple of problems. Number one, we need to find a place that's closer to the Lake Mary-Sanford area. And I don't see this. This is just Oviedo. We found out another place in Longwood, but still, no. Then there was, we needed to keep our mortgage the same. And that was our goal, keeping the mortgage the same. So how are we going to do this? Then we had to sell our house, and we couldn't just cut our price so that we could move out. There was a certain amount we needed for the house. So it was 4.5 years old, and we'd had it that long. There were other issues. And I just said, Meredith, this is what we're going to just lay before the Lord. Because if this is what God wants, then he's going to make a way. But I don't believe in presumptuous faith. I don't believe looking around and saying, man, I really like this. It's got to be God's will. That is not me. And so I'm presented with this, and we pray. And a little bit later on in the message, I'm going to come back to this. But guys, I'm going to venture to say that every single one of us has encountered an obstacle. We encountered several here. That is if this was God's will. And if it wasn't as God's will, church, the door is closed. We walk away. Okay. But God is stirring our faith, and he's stirring us up. And it's like, God, I don't get this. I cannot see how you're going to make this happen. And so I'm going to venture that as we go through the scripture reading, the study tonight, that you're going to be able to connect with what Asa experienced. He was up against an army that was twice his size, and how do you handle that? And many of you have felt, if maybe not even today, many of you felt as if you were up against a battle that's way over your head. And you kind of feel like, I mean, maybe if I were this person, I would have enough faith. Or maybe if I were this person, God would bless me. But we feel unworthy of his blessing. I certainly did that day. And for like the next month or 2 months and probably more. But God truly has a will and a heart for us. It may not always be what we want, church. But when we are up against the enemy, when our backs at times are up against the wall, it's like God rolls up his sleeves and he says, step back, here I come. God delights in this. He delights in pouring out his grace. He delights in showing off how good and compassionate he is. And he does that for Asa. So let's look at his life here. It's his 2 Chronicles. Now, understand that the kings are also recorded in 1 and 2 Kings. And tonight, we're probably going to be going back and forth over the next few months as we look at these kings. But tonight is 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We know David, man after God's heart, Solomon, he compromised later in his life. He compromised early, but his heart was really stolen later in life. It says, in his old age, his wives turned his heart from the Lord. Rehoboam, his son, he was outwardly religious. He went to temple. He even had a secret service with the bronze shields. And they were bronze because Shishak, the king of Egypt, had stolen everything, church, everything that Solomon had gathered in the way of wealth. He lost it all. It was a stumbling block for King Rehoboam. But he still had this outward appearance of being religious and ceremonial. And he would go to the temple with his, you know, his guards with their shiny shields. I can just imagine the pomp and the circumstances. He goes to the temple and does what he does in worshiping God. But it says his heart was evil. Outwardly religious, but he only used God. And we came across Jeroboam last week, and Jeroboam, he's all dressed, he dresses his sin up, and he commits his idolatry, but in essence, hey, we're worshiping Yahweh, okay? We're just using these two calf idols, one in Bethel in the south and one in Dan in the north, so you don't have to go to Jerusalem. And he kicks out all the priests and Levites, he has his own priests, he sets up his own religious system, all with, in his mind, a good conscience, but he has veered off course. That's when the northern and southern kingdoms separate. Abijah, Rehoboam's son, reigns for 3 years. We don't know why he dies. He dies at an early age. We don't know how old he is. But when he dies, his son Asa steps up to the throne. And Abijah rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Asa, his son, succeeded him as king. And in his days, the country was at peace for 10 years. Just underline that phrase, 10 years. We're going to come across some other dates here, but 10 years. So 10 years of peace. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, that is, idolatry, probably sacred stones of Baal, and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord. That's key. We're going to come across that phrase again shortly. Seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah. Church, can you just imagine the extent of the idolatry? Every town, from Solomon through Rehoboam and then Abijah, idolatry has spread. He removed the high places, incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. He built up the fortified cities of Judah since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during these years. How many years, church? 10 years. For the Lord gave him rest. Have you ever been there, church, in which you've been fighting, and suddenly it's like, whoa, life's kind of calm. 10 years. Wow. Let us build up these towns, he said to Judah, and put walls around them with towers, gates, and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, equipped with large shields and with spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, armed with small shields. Not quite sure why they have small shields as opposed to large shields. Were Benjamites just shorter? I don't know. With small shields and bows. All these were brave fighting men. How many is that total, church? 580,000. That's a decent-sized army. Zerah the Cushite. Cush is just below Egypt. It's what they call Upper Egypt, only because the Nile flows north there. So Upper Egypt is Cush. It's technically south. Excuse me. Upper Egypt is Cush, technically south of Egypt. Zerah is probably the general, not the king, only because when kings are mentioned, like we read just Shishak, the king of Egypt, he's not introduced as a king, so he's probably a general, and he's leading a vast army. Listen to this. Zerah the Cushite marched out against them with a vast army. This vast army in the Hebrew means a thousand thousands. Now, we're not sure if it's like thousands and thousands, but the way it reads is literally a thousand thousands. And the impression is not like a bunch of soldiers, but a million. A thousand thousands is a million. Compare a million to 580,000, that's like twice the size. So you got the picture. With this vast army and 300 chariots and came as far as Marisha. Asa went out to meet him, and they took up battle positions in the valley of Zephathah near Marisha. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. The Cushites fled, and Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar. Such a great number of Cushites fell that they could not recover. They were crushed before the Lord and his forces. The men of Judah carried off a large amount of plunder. They destroyed all the villages around Gerar. Not that Gerar is part of Egypt. It's in the Philistine territory, understand. But hey, while they're over there, right? So they destroyed all the villages around Gerar, for the terror of the Lord had fallen upon them. They plundered all these villages, since there was so much booty there. They also attacked the camps of the herdsmen and carried off droves of sheep and goats and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. I'm going to keep reading, church. Follow me. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa, like when he's coming back to Jerusalem, and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, you will be found by him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach him, without the law. I'm just going to pause right there. The only place where this actually fits would be in the time of the judges, when every man did what was right in his own eyes, and there was no king. There was no priest teaching them. They failed to seek God during the time of the judges, at least most of the time. They were back and forth like spiritual yo-yos. So it's a challenge to them. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong. And do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Egypt and Benjamin. And I'm just going to suggest right there that it had been 5 years. We'll get to that in a moment. But maybe some of these idols had been springing up. And he was saying, Now, I'm seeing some idols around here. We got rid of them before. Let's get rid of them again, and we're done with this idolatry. We need to see that he wants to be consistent, especially in view of how God delivered them miraculously. Judah and Benjamin, and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. That would be the bronze altar where they sacrificed all their animals to the Lord in the temple area. Then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin and the people from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who had settled among them, for large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. As we're going to talk about faith tonight, church, also realize that your faith, how you respond to circumstances, is going to be on display to your family, to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to the world. What picture are you painting for them of this man or this woman of God who has faith in Jesus Christ? Verse 10, they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. At that time, they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle and 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had brought back. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. I'm going to stop right there. Asa, a man of God, a man of faith. His father was not, his grandfather was not, his great-grandfather Solomon was, then wasn't, and by the looks of Ecclesiastes, it appears at the very end of his age, he was again. And so Asa, without a good example, There's something that stirs up within him, and he has a heart like David does. He is righteous, and he has a heart after God. His eyes are seeking after God. He gets rid of all of the idols. For 10 years, as they're seeking God, there is no war. Peace everywhere. He's cleaning up the place, getting rid of sin. He is establishing good and righteous laws, and he's enforcing them. Technically, according to the law of Moses, if you practiced idolatry, you would be stoned to death. You were not permitted. That was like cancer. You were introducing it, and it would create such spiritual death. What you would be doing would impact your family, it would impact your neighbors, your town, and it would spread like gangrene, like cancer, and it would eat away. And when you have a king like Solomon who did this, it spreads even quicker. Our leaders, church, are so important that they be men who seek after God. So we have this line of kings that do not seek after God, and Asa's trying to clean this up. He's leading the way. He's modeling a man after God's own heart, a man who is wholly devoted to God. And God rewards him. He blesses him. And in this blessing for 10 years, the first 10 years of his reign, he takes the time, and he's strategic. He begins to fortify the cities. Understand that in the north is Jeroboam. Within about 3 years, though, Jeroboam, he dies. His son takes over, and he's killed. And Baasha ascends the throne in the north. So during that 10-year period, there's a change of crowns in the north. And so there's a lot of unrest up there. And that gives him opportunity. You know what? I'm going to fortify these cities. I'm going to build walls around them. I'm going to make them strong. He even puts troops in these towns to fortify them as well. And God blesses him. God honors him. For the next 5 years, it appears that there are some skirmishes into Ephraim. If you read later in chapter 15, it says that he's destroying the idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. Ephraim is just to the north of Benjamin, okay? And the foothills would be on the eastern portion of Ephraim. So he's having incursions into there. He's seeking to bring peace with strength. He's seeking to reconcile the north to the south. And it may very well be that Baasha is instigating, because he's king by now, is instigating these and gets pushed back. And so it's very possible that Asa, who's at peace and is now starting to get attacked, goes on the offense and pushes Baasha so far back, he's now able to take some of these towns. And these towns in Ephraim are amazed, and even further north in Manasseh. Manasseh is just even further north than Ephraim is. They're amazed at what happens when we get to the story of Zerah and what God does. Amazed. And so for 5 years, it seems as if there are some skirmishes here and there. And I'm going to suggest 5 years because it says here in verse 10, it says, in the 15th year of Asa's reign. And in the 15th year, what do? They take plunder from the battle they had with Zerah, the Cushite, which means that battle just took place in the 15th year. So that's what I'm saying, 10 years of peace, 5 years of little skirmishes. He was wise in establishing and in fortifying some of these towns. Things are going really well. He's realizing that God is for him, and the more he seeks God, the more he sets himself up for peace and blessing. But he encounters what appears to be an insurmountable problem. Have you ever had life go so well, and then suddenly a problem? It's like out of nowhere, blindsides you. And it's like, God, what do we do now? And Judah has 580,000 men. Zerah, the Cushite, his army, is 1 million, 2 times larger. Asa plans strategically. He meets him in what's called the Valley of Zephata. Now, if you were to look at a map and you were to look at Jerusalem and you were to follow it somewhat southeast, you would come to this valley 25 miles away as the crow flies, or whatever bird you want to choose. 25 miles away, and you come to this valley. The significance of this valley is that the road on the other side leads to Jerusalem. If they get past that point in the valley, there's Merisha that's there helping to defend it. But if they get past that, they can head to Jerusalem. And Asa knows what will happen. Shishak, the king of Egypt, probably took that very same road under his grandfather, Rehoboam, and ransacked Jerusalem, took every bit of gold and silver and all of their riches from Jerusalem and carried it off. Man, I'm sure that Solomon was up in heaven, was probably pretty ticked. Here he had worked so hard to build up this equity, the treasury, both in the palace and in the temple, and it's gone overnight. Shishak takes it. And so it appears that Asa is planning strategically. He's going to head off Zerah the Cushite, but there's a problem, and that problem, we all know, the army's twice his size. Twice his size. How is he going to come against an army that's twice his size? When I was a kid, I was in a lot of fights. The one person I really did not want to fight, though, was the brother that was just older than me, because he was more than twice my size. It was like David and Goliath. And so I had to play dirty if I were to ever win. And I would do things that just weren't right. And there were times in which I was able to win. But man, have you ever been up against an enemy or a problem that just seems way over your head? Yes, so this is that situation. So Asa meets him and he prays. I mean, he prays a bold prayer. Look at that verse 11. Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, our Lord, our God, for we rely on you. Underline, circle, highlight that word, rely. For we rely on you, and in your name, we have come against this vast army. Rehoboam did not come against the army. He stayed there in Jerusalem and he lost. Asa's not going to do that. You come to fight, I'm going to come out to meet you. And you can only imagine Zerah looking at his army. Oh, Asa, look at my army, dude. We're going to whoop you. I don't know how they would say that in Hebrew or Egyptian, however he said it, but you can imagine the conversation. It's in Zerah's mind, it's done. I have no idea why you're coming out to fight. You might as well just go home. But he goes out. Asa goes out and he fights. And he is ready for a battle. So what does God do? It tells us that a great number of Cushites fell. Number two, it says, and I quote, they were crushed before the Lord and his forces, his army. The men from Judah pursued them as far as Gerar. That's another 25 miles from Jerusalem all the way into Philistine territory. 25 miles. 25 miles is about the distance between from Route 46 all the way down to Route 50. In all honesty, we drive that in 15 minutes, right? Some of us, right? Okay, with traffic, it might be 30 to 45. But so we don't, it's not that far, but 25 miles was a decent distance back then. They're on foot. Can you imagine walking and or running for 25 miles with your armor on and you're swinging your sword and you're beating them back 25 miles? And a great number fell. They were crushed. They were pursued. And then there was just a plethora of plunder. But how did they do this? Because how they did it, and I'm going to walk us through this over the next 20 minutes. I'm going to keep my word. Over the next 20 minutes, I want to see, how did they do this? How did they overcome Zerah? Did God just kind of wave a magical wand and, you know, wow, done? I mean, wow, God, I wish you would do that in my life. No, we're going to see some principles here that I think you're going to be able to take home with you. And as you pray about it, be able to walk in. Because some of us, we need that victory this week. And God, I believe he wants to give it, but he is saying just, he invites us into these principles. So let's just see what those principles are, shall we? The very first thing that Asa does is he remembers. He remembers. Now, where do I get that? He says, Lord, there is no one like you. There is no one. How does he know this? Well, two things. Number one, I am sure that he has read the Old Covenant. He's heard about how they came out of Egypt. He's heard about the parting of the Red Sea. He's heard about the parting of the Jordan. He's heard about how Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho, as that song goes. How Joshua conquered all of these nations in order to now give the Israelites an inheritance. He'd heard about those things. But something else, church, and I didn't read this chapter because I didn't want to read three chapters to you tonight. Okay? His father Abijah does something really right. Is that an expression? I'm going to use it anyway. He does something really right here. Apparently, even though Abijah's heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, he goes out to battle to Jeroboam. And here are the numbers. Jeroboam has 800,000 soldiers, and Abijah has 400,000. 800,000 to 400,000. Abijah reigned only 3 years. His father reigned only 3 years. So Asa was alive during this time. Asa was, he either heard about this victory or he was there on the battlefield and he saw it. And Abijah comes back and he says, Jeroboam, you have rebelled against God himself. He has called David and his kingdom to be united as one, and you've split off. I challenge you, do not fight against the Lord today. Because if you do, we will defeat you with our 400,000 against your 800,000. Regardless of where Abijah was throughout his lifetime, in that moment, he happened to capture faith. And he speaks as a man of God. Asa witnessed this. If he didn't witness it, if he didn't see it, he heard about it. Soon as his papa came home, he heard all about it, trust me. And now he's king. And I imagine in the back of his mind, he's saying, yes, God, this is what you do. This is how you act on behalf of your people. You know, church, I think that when we are challenged by these things, that faith needs to rise up. We need to remember, step one, remember what has happened in our past and how God came through for you in the past. And in this situation with my home, I had seen God come through. Can I just fast forward for 20 years? And in those, in the last 20 years, it's actually been more like 25 or 26 years since that time, 26 years. Well, actually, yeah, 26 years. God has done so much more in my life. Just today, I was thinking, God, how have you come through for me? And I'm going to ask my kids to kind of help. I want to put together a list. How has God come through for us, our family, the situations that we've been in? And I just started going through them, and it was like, man, God, I mean, and when I write down a number one, number two, number three, God did numerous miracles in each one of those. They're different situations with numerous miracles. And in 1998, as we're thinking about this house, we need to do something. We've outgrown our home. What are we going to do? We don't have to move into that large of a house. God, that's awesome. Thank you. But God, if this is what you're doing, then we need to see the following, because then I read them to you. We need to see those taken care of. So that we're laying that before you, Lord. I remember years before, a little more than 10 years before, I was in a situation in which I was in seminary trying to support my family, and I had started a lawn business. God bless all lawn maintenance men on planet Earth. Man, when you're out in that heat, I can remember one afternoon sitting down next to a shed trying to get in the shade because I was pushing that lawnmower, and I just had one of the, I didn't have something that I could drive. At this point, it was just this little lawn chief, okay, with a Briggs & Stratton engine, and I'm pushing it, not self-propelled. That's luxury, man. And here I am pushing it, and I'm doing the backyard, and it's a thick grass. It's the first time I've cut this guy's lawn, and I almost have a heat stroke right there. And I just sat down, and I'm getting dizzy and nauseous, and I had to wait it out. Fast forward just a few weeks, and I'm in this job for only a month. I've grown it to a certain extent, no matter what I do. It's just, it's right there, and it's not enough. And so I say, God, what am I going to do? I have to see you come through. Because if you don't, our finances are at the point where I'm going to quit going to seminary, and I'm going to get a full-time job, and I'll just try to support my family. And I remember in prayer, God said, Mike, give me 2 weeks. I'm in this little community building. It's like 6:15 in the morning. I'm walking around. No one else is there. I'm praying. I like to walk if I can when I pray. And I'm praying, and I'm just pouring my heart out to God, and I'm just saying, God, you brought me here. I'm like 1 or 2 years into seminary. God, what are you doing? Did you just bring me this far to kind of just leave me in the desert? So that's how the Israelites said, did you lead us out of Egypt into the wilderness just to die? And I felt like that, church. I really did. And God spoke to me while I'm praying. He said, give me 2 weeks. 2 weeks later, to the day, we were living in Regent University, then called CBN University, housing. Four buildings, several of those grouped together, and it's a decent-sized area. And the manager comes to me and he says, hey, on that day, 2 weeks later, and he says, Mike, I know you have your own lawn business. I don't know if this is something you'd be interested in, but would you be interested in doing the lawn here? We have a company that's doing it, and they get paid per cut. Why don't you just submit a bid? And I'm like, I didn't tell him this. I'm like, I have never even ridden a tractor before. I've pushed a mower. That's how I worked my way through college. I've never ridden a tractor. I don't know, but God, you're just going to have to show me. I have no idea how to bid this thing. No clue whatsoever. I'm kind of thinking residential loans. Okay, this looks like a residential loan plus. Okay, this looks like a residential. And I was just going to add it all together. And I started adding. I just got so confused. It was like, God, I feel like an idiot. I'm about to walk over there and be able to tell him verbally, and then I'll put it in writing, verbally how much I would charge. And I have no clue. I'm like a fish out of water, Lord. But I'm just going to do it. And I walk up to him, and I feel like there's just a number that's been stirring in me as I'm walking. I've walked the whole property. I walk into the office, and I say, okay, so here's my bid, and I lay it out for him. And he has a smile on his face, and I'm thinking, oh, man, I way overbid. And he looks up at me, and he says, Mike, that's the exact amount that the other company was paying per cut. I think you're going to get this. I remember that. And I remember him saying those words, and it was like, you've got to be kidding me. What? Totally freaked me out. And it just felt as if God was saying, Mike, I'm leading you. Can you trust me? I led you to this school. I'm not going to leave you here to die. I'm not going to have you quit and go off and get a full-time job. I'm going to provide for you, but can you trust me? And many of you feel that way tonight. You're feeling as if, God, have you brought me this far for what? And God has brought you this far because he is still with you. What is the challenge? Seek the Lord with all your heart. And as he does this, as there's just faith rises up within him. And he prays such a bold prayer. I'm sure maybe he gathered his generals together And he says, we're going to pray. And he says, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. No one. And in 1998, I just said, God, this is an absolutely impossible situation. I don't know why you're burning it in my heart. Like, we're supposed to do this, but God, we can't. And I'm like, so many times during that month or two before God begins to open doors, I was just arguing with God. God, I don't get it. This is, we can't do this, but I'm going to believe. But God, we can't do, but you know, I'm going to believe. And I'm back and forth like that spiritual yo-yo. Oh, Lord, help me. Let God stir up faith in your heart, just like he did here. Asa had experiences. Let God do that for you. You have experiences in your past. If not, look in the Word of God. As a young man, I didn't have many experiences, if any at all. Yet I'd read it in the Bible, and I said, you know what? I'm going to do this really foolish thing, and I'm actually going to trust him for a miracle. I'm going to do that. I'm going to be aggressive about it, too. Asa did not stay in Jerusalem. He went out to fight. The second thing, church, exercise your faith. See, he marched out. He wasn't just going to wait. He admitted his powerlessness. You know what, church? It's okay for you to confess to God how weak you are. If anything, God says, oh, I just love to hear those words. There is a theology that is spreading around the church today in this idea of name it and claim it, the word of faith movement, that says, no, you never confess your weakness. Where do you ever find that in the Bible? Actually, you must confess your weakness. You must say, God, I am powerless, but I know the God that I serve, and he is all powerful, and he can do this. I'm looking at a problem, and it's twice my size. I know I can't do it. If I try to do it in the arm of the flesh, man, I'm going down fast. But God, I serve you, and I know that you are mighty on behalf of the powerless. And guess right, today, God, that's me. That's me. I'm powerless. I will be the one crushed. But God, we've come out. I believe that you're leading us. I'm supposed to lead my people. I'm supposed to protect them. This is your inheritance, God. And the enemy is on your land. What am I to do? I am here to protect your inheritance, God. And faith rises up within him, and he steps out and he's bold. He not only remembers, he starts walking in that faith. He's desperate, though, church. He cries out to God, help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, church. That needs to be your confession. I am powerless, I am weak, and in the flesh I cannot do this, but I serve a God who does the impossible. I rely on you. That's faith. I rely on you. I need you, God. And then he begins to magnify the Lord. This is an exercise of his faith. He magnifies God. He does not magnify his problem. Yeah. Oh, Lord, really? Look how big they are. Look how many. I mean, when David went out to fight Goliath, he didn't go walk up to Goliath and say, Lord, I don't get it. He's like four times my size. If we stepped on the scale, he's probably six times heavier than me. This is unfair, Lord. No, he knows this beforehand, and faith rises up. If no one else in this army is going to do it, I'll do it. And you've heard me preach on this. He was probably 20, so he could be taken into Saul's army. He just wasn't because his father couldn't afford to have all of his sons in Saul's army. So he stayed home to take care of the sheep. Regardless, here he is, probably around age 20, and he is fighting a giant. When the Israelites take the land, I love the story of Caleb, who had a different spirit, the Bible says, faith. And he says, I want the land that Moses promised me. He's 85 years old. He goes, I want the land that Moses promised me. And Joshua says, sure, go for it. The land of Hebron. In the land of Hebron, you can look at it on a map. See, that's where all the Anakites live. The Anakites became synonymous. Their name became synonymous with the Nephilim, which was synonymous with giants. Big dudes. And he went, the Bible talks about how he kicked some Anakite butt. The Bible talks about how he stepped up at 85 years of age. Man, I hope I have that kind of strength at 85. And he goes in there and he takes the land. That's faith. That's the exercising of faith. That's, you know what, God? I'm going to magnify you, and I am not going to magnify my problem. My focus is going to be on God. You, God, are mighty. And sometimes, church, we just need to confess that, verbalize it. The heart believes, the mouth confesses, faith is birth. Okay, that's Romans 10, 9 and 10, confessing it. Not to confess it, to possess it, as if your words have this power that makes things. God is the one who has the power. Faith is just me simply saying, God, I can't, I know you can, and so I need you, and I receive. That's faith. I receive. I rely on you. I receive. It's all up to you, God. So how did God go about meeting this need? And I've got 4 minutes. The very first thing that he did was, lo and behold, we found a development in Lake Mary that actually sold this particular house that we were looking at. And I just thought, oh, that's freaky. How did we not know this? The second thing is that very month, my business, just like out of the blue, started doing one-third more than what it had done. I had had the business for about 5 years, 4 or 5 years, and it suddenly just started doing one-third more. And we took that extra, and we just started tucking it away. We're not going to live on it. We're just going to tuck it away. This is God's provision. The third thing that he did was when we actually got to the development, there was only one house that we were looking at that was in there, and the only other lots available were too small. My wife went up there, and I just felt like, okay, that's clearly a closed door. We're not even going to be able to build here. All right, we'll just go to plan B, I guess, whatever that is. And my wife calls me and said, Mike, you need to get over here because they found a lot. Happens to be the one that we're on right now today. And it's large enough. When you went in, they used the wrong scale house on the wrong scale land. And when they mashed it up, it fits totally fine. You need to come on over here so we can talk with them. We ended up needing to sell our house. I don't believe that it was a seller's market. But when we sold the house, we got everything that we asked for. It was a Christian family buying it, sight unseen. They were from up north. He was going to work for Lockheed Martin, and he needed a house. And he happened to see the model of our house, old house, and he said that's the exact model that we want. Of all the models in that neighborhood, that's the one we want. Ours was the only one available, so he was willing to pay whatever we were asking. We weren't asking anything exorbitant, so we got everything that we asked for. And I said, okay, God, you're doing something here. Wow. And then the last thing was once we finally sold our house, God needed to provide us a place to stay because it was like 3 or 4 months before we could move into our new home. What are we going to do? There were no 4-bedrooms apartments that we could find, and we couldn't rent a 3-bedroom according to law because with 5 children, it had to be 4. God, how are you going to do this? I can't remember how it happened, but Meredith came across an RTS student and said, hey, What about RTS housing? They've left the west side and they've moved over to Oviedo and they have this apartment and they're looking for people to rent and they have 4-bedroom house. We were able to stay there to the day as we didn't have to sign this contract that it was 6 months or 12 months. It was pay as you go. And God provided everything, church, everything that we needed. And God I came to a point at a low point in my pastoring, probably about 5 years later, and I just said, God, I'm weary in pastoring. I'm working full time. I've got it like two trucks on the road. And I'm like, God, maybe I'll just lay pastoring down. and I'm just going to give myself to the business. And God rebuked me. And he said, Mike, I gave you, this is him speaking to my heart in prayer. He said, Mike, I gave you that house so that you could use it for hospitality and bless people. If you choose not to do that, I will take it from you. And I got scared. Okay, God, I'm not going to bring this up before you again. We are going to serve you. Everything I have is yours. My time is yours. My life is yours. My house, everything is yours. Church, today you may be facing an enemy that feels twice your size. I'm going to tell you right now, it doesn't matter how big he is. The Bible says, speak to the mountain and it will be cast into the sea. And some of us need to do that tonight. We need to speak in faith. Whatever that obstacle, if it's financial, if it's oppression, whatever it is, we speak to it and we say, be cast into the depths of the sea, and it will happen. Because God is moving you forward. He wants you to enjoy the inheritance that he has given you as his child. Joy is your birthright, and if the devil is coming to steal that from you, stand in the gap in that valley of Zephatah and say, you shall not pass, devil. This is my inheritance. I will walk in it. Joy, love, peace, that is a fruit of the Spirit that I am offered. I will walk in that. Church, can we do that? Can we just stand right now? We're going to close in prayer. And I've got 7:21, so technically I'm on borrowed time. So I'm going to pray, but kind of technically segue right into the communion table. I think that's fair. So just yield your hearts to God right now. Father, I'm powerless. I can't, but I know you can. And the reason why I can is because you purchased me with the blood of your son, Jesus Christ. And we're about to celebrate communion, which is what it's all about. And you purchased me to be your own. You've called me to be a part of your family. And you have asked me to live in your kingdom with great faith. So, Father, here I am right now, humbled before you, powerless. But God, you are mighty. And I just ask you, Father, on behalf of the people here who are seeking you and whose backs are up against the wall and they need to speak to a mountain to be cast into the depths of the sea, fill us with faith tonight, Lord God, as we speak, as we rush into the battle. We are ready, and it is not because of how strong I am today, but how very strong my God is. And so I'm asking you, Lord, step in. And show yourself mighty on behalf of each of these people who are crying out to you, God, here I am. I am desperate and I need you. I will magnify you and not my problems. You are my hope and nothing else. Man cannot save, but you can. And I just ask you, Father, tonight, fill us with faith. Would you do that, Lord? And we give you the praise. You're so good. In Jesus' name, amen.